Okay, I want to start today with a little movie trivia. Does anybody like movies? What I want to do is I'm going to challenge you guys. I'm going to give you some quotes from movies. And they're movie quotes about love, okay? And so I'm going to give you the quote, and then you got to tell me what the movie is that it comes from, okay? And wait till I'm done with the quote. I know some of you are going to be really excited right in the middle, but let me at least finish it, okay? First one. I'm not a smart man, but I know what love is. Forrest Gump. That's right. Forrest Gump. All right, how about this one? Death cannot stop true love. It can only delay it for a little while. The Princess Bride. That's right. Okay, final one. This one's a little tougher, so I'm going to give you some background. This is actually from my favorite Western. And in the scene, the sheriff is trying to figure out who the horse belongs to. And so the guy has his horse, and the horse is kind of nudging his cheek and kind of rubbing on him and loving on him. And so the sheriff says, "How do I know this is your horse?" And the man replies, "Can't you see this horse loves me?" And then the sheriff replies, "I had a woman do that to me once. Didn't make her my wife." What is it?
Silverado.
That's right. Love that movie. That's my favorite Western. I bring that up because there's a lot of ideas about what love is. You don't have to live in this world for very long to know that people have a wide variety of ideas about what love is, what it looks like, what it's supposed to be. And like anything else, if we want to know the truth, where do we turn? We turn to the scriptures. We turn to the Word of God. And that's what our passage today is all about. It's about real love. It's about what love really, truly looks like. And I think parts of it might be kind of surprising for us if we haven't looked into it before. Today in our study of John, we're in John chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 26 today. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 18. Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. We'll teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." The title of the message today is Understanding Our Love for Jesus. Understanding Our Love for Jesus. My goal today is that we would have a picture of what love is according to Jesus, what love looks like according to God. And so the three things that I want to talk about first is our awareness of Jesus. Jesus talks about us seeing him, but the world not seeing him. What does he mean? The second thing I want to talk about is our oneness, our unity with Jesus, with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing I want to look at today is our obedience, obeying commands. And what does that have to do with love? And at the end, we get to see the power that comes from this kind of divine love. Now, this is a strengthening and an application of last week's message. And if you weren't here last week, I apologize. But you can go online and listen to it. But that's why I love to go through an entire book, verse by verse. Because what we're going to talk about today is really the application of what Jesus talked about last week and what he taught us. So let's jump in. Let's look at this. The first thing I want to talk about is our awareness of Jesus. Jesus says this kind of cryptic thing in verses 18 and 19. It says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too." Now, I think because of last week and because of the way this passage ends, it's tempting for us to think that Jesus is just talking about the Holy Spirit here. that he's going to send the Holy Spirit and he'll be gone. That's true, but that's not what he's talking about in this passage. He's talking about his post-resurrection appearances. He's talking about the fact that after he goes to the cross and he dies and he's buried, he will come back. Very literally, will come back. And the disciples, and when I say disciples today, it's all of those who are followers of Jesus, which we'll see here in a minute. But the disciples would be the ones who get to see the resurrected Jesus. They get to see Jesus when the world does not anymore. Now, this takes place first in John chapter 20, verse 14, when Jesus appears to the women at the tomb, the women who have come to bring the burial spices. And then in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, Jesus appears to his 11 disciples in the upper room. If you remember, the doors are locked and closed, and all of a sudden, Jesus is in the midst of them. And he's literally there. They put their hands where the nail scars are in his hand, and they touch him. And so he appears to the women, he appears to his disciples, and then in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that he appeared to his followers over the course of 40 days. That for 40 days, Jesus was walking around appearing to his disciples in all these different ways. The world did not see him, but his disciples did. And then we find out something really interesting in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is why I say that when we're talking about the disciples, we're talking about more than just the 11 that he's talking to at this point in time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, Paul is talking about the gospel here. He says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received." This is what's most important. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. He appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Did you pick that up? He appeared to over 500 of the brothers. And so when Jesus tells us in this passage today that he's not leaving them as orphans, he's coming back. And you will see me. The world won't see me, but you'll see me. He very literally appeared multiple times over the course of 40 days to hundreds of his followers. They saw Jesus. But what's so neat about the thing in 1 Corinthians that we just read is that Paul doesn't end there. He goes on in the next verse to say, "Last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me." Now, I don't know if you remember that story, but Jesus had died on the cross. He had been buried. He came back to life. He appeared to his disciples, and then he ascended into heaven. He left to be at the right hand of the Father. After all that, Paul says, he appeared to me. I got to see him. After he had ascended, after he had gone to the right hand of the Father, he appeared to me. And Paul says, as one abnormally born, he appeared to me. What I think is important about that part of the passage in 1 Corinthians is that what we're talking about here is more than just seeing Jesus with our physical eyes. It's about having an awareness of his presence. It's the idea of knowing that he is here, that he has not left us as orphans. And seeing is reserved for those who love him. Awareness of Jesus' presence is reserved for those who love him. After the resurrection, he showed himself to his followers, but not to the world. Likewise, today, only those who have an intimate relationship with Jesus are aware of his presence. The world does not see him. Now, we find something really important in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. It's a passage that we call the Christ hymn, because it's kind of laid out as a song in the Bible. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, it says, "Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Will there be a day when the world once again sees Jesus? The answer is yes. There will be a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But I submit to you that if that's the first time you see Jesus, it's too late. We have the opportunity to experience his presence, to be aware of Jesus' working here, now, today, for those who love him. So the next thing I want to talk about is the oneness, the unity that Jesus talks about in John chapter 14. In verses 20 and 21, he says, "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him." If you haven't picked up yet, in all of these sets of verses, all three of these ideas are contained many times about oneness, about obedience, and about the revealing of Jesus and awareness of his presence. But these couple verses talk a lot about the oneness, about the unity. There's an incredible statement that Jesus makes here. He's saying that we get to participate in the oneness that exists in the Trinity. Do you see how he says that several ways? So we pick it up. I am in you, and you are in me, and I am in the Father, and you are in the Father, and the Father's in me, and we're all one. There's a unity there. There's a oneness there that we get to experience with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit because of Christ's work in our life. When he gives us new life, that new life is in unity with him, with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. And this oneness, if you picked up in there, is not just meant to be between us and God. In American individual, independent Christianity, we like to say things like, well, it's all about me and God. It's between me and God and doesn't have anything to do with you. You don't find that in the Bible. That oneness crosses over into our brothers and sisters, because think about it logically. If I am one with the Father and with Jesus Christ, and you're one with the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, then what does that make us? One. We need to be in unity as well. John in 1 John chapter 4 talks about this truth. And we did this when we studied 1 John before we went into the Gospel of John. But in 1 John 4, 20 and 21, it says, "If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother he has seen cannot love the God he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother." There is a unity that should exist between brothers and sisters in Christ because of our love for Jesus. This aspect is so important. In a few chapters, chapter 17 of John is all a prayer of Jesus. It's his final prayer before he goes to the cross. We're going to get into it here in a few weeks. But in John chapter 17, one of the last things that Jesus prays for before he goes to the cross is this. Beginning in verse 20, he says, "I pray not only for these," talking about his disciples that are there with him, "but also for those who will believe in me through their message." Now, who is that? Who are the ones who will believe in Jesus through the message of the disciples? That's us sitting here today. What does he pray for? "May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us, so the world may believe that you sent me." That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful prayer. Jesus says, "Father, it's my desire that the oneness, the unity that you and I have, that these brothers and sisters would experience that in us. They would have that unity with one another, because that unity is supernatural. That's not something that we accomplish on our own." That's why Jesus ends the prayer by saying what? "This is how they'll know that you sent me. This is how people will know that I am the Christ, because there will be oneness. There will be supernatural unity, a kind of unity that we don't create on our own. We're way too prideful and arrogant and selfish to make that kind of unity on our own. But there's a unity, there's a oneness that exists there because of Christ and our love for him. So an important part of love for Jesus, according to Jesus, is oneness, unity with him and with one another. Lastly, let's look at obedience. Verses 22 through 24, it says, Judas, the other Judas, not the one who left to betray Jesus already, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. Now, this part of the passage trips us up a lot of times, but we can't gloss over it because it's vital. It's so important to what he's teaching us here. Jesus, in this passage, is not saying, hear me clearly, he's not saying that if you do everything I say, then I'll love you. If you do everything I say, then I'll love you, because it kind of comes across that way sometimes, and it's easy to get that mixed up. What Jesus is saying here, and what I want to explain to you, is that love is not a feeling or an idea or an emotion. Love is tangible. Love is action. Love does things. It's not just the way that you feel or an emotion that you have. Now, that's tough for us because in our society, we're pretty much taught that love is an emotion. In fact, that's how we come up with crazy things like, well, he did that horrible crime, but he did it out of love. No, it doesn't work that way. We're taught that love is this emotion, this feeling that you almost can't even control. That's not the kind of love we see in the Bible. The love we see in the Bible is very tangible. It is action. You see, love is similar to faith in that way. Faith we often think of as a belief. It's something I believe. But in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. What he's saying there is there's no such thing as faith without works. Faith is works. It's action. And the same is true with love. Love is action. It's not a feeling or an emotion. So the Father's love for us, and this is so important. If you don't get anything else, get this today. The Father's love for us does not depend on our obedience. We can't mix that up in this passage. I say that because of Romans 5:8. It says, God proves his own love for us in this. You know this passage, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That verse very clearly tells us that God's love for us does not depend on our obedience, because it says he demonstrated his own love for us while we were still disobedient, while we were sinners, while we could care less about God. He demonstrated his own love for us in that he gave us his son. So God's love for us is not dependent on our obedience, but our love for him, hear this carefully, will always manifest itself in obedience. Our love for him will always manifest itself in obedience. My son, Nathaniel, he'll be 6 on December 22nd. He's almost 6. And my son loves me. Now, I understand that he's almost 6, and when he's 16, he'll probably think I'm a dork. But right now, my son really loves me. And that love that he has for his dad is so cool right now because he wants to be like his dad. He wants to do what I do. The way he says it is I want to do it like a man. I want to do it like a man. And so then the next question is, Dad, how do you do it? This has manifested itself at dinner time lately. Nathaniel, do you want your chicken gravy on top of your mashed potatoes or next to your mashed potatoes? Dad, how do you do it? Well, I have it on top of my mashed potatoes. Then that's what I'm going to do. Nathaniel, what do you want on your hamburger? Dad, what do you have on your hamburger? And that's what I want to do. His love for me manifests itself in the idea that I want to be like Dad. I want to be like Dad because I love my dad. Brothers and sisters, that is such a great picture of what love for God looks like and why we are obedient. I love my Father in heaven. I love my Savior. Shane, how do you want to live? Jesus, how did you live? Shane, how do you want to act? Jesus, how did you act? What did you say? What did you tell me to do? Because that's what I want to do. That's love. And that's how obedience and love go together hand in hand. They can't be separated. It's not about a few rules that you follow. It's about a desire, a way of life, a journey that you're on to become like your Father in heaven. That's true love. That's the love we're taught in Scripture. Now, as we think about those things, as we think about an awareness of Jesus and his working, as we think about a oneness not only between us and God, but us as brothers and sisters, and we think about a love that has a deep desire to do exactly what God wants us to do, does any of that sound really hard to you? It's tough. And that's why Jesus ends in the way he ends. The last thing he says in this passage is, I have spoken these things to you, in verse 25, while I remain with you. But the Counselor, with a capital C, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. The Holy Spirit is vital to this because the kind of love that we're talking about today, the kind of love that only comes from God, is not something that you and I can accomplish under our own strength and our own power. And if you've ever tried to, you know that that's true. You've failed at it. So have I. This is not something we accomplish under our own strength or our own power. We need the Holy Spirit. This is actually the fullest description of the Holy Spirit in all of the book of John. And it comes at the perfect moment when we're talking about God's love for us. What will the Holy Spirit do? First of all, it'll teach you all things. The truth is, we don't know how to truly love on our own, under our own power. We don't even know what that looks like. Have you ever been in a situation where you truly love someone and you desire to do what's right and you have no idea what's right? So the first thing he does is he teaches us. He teaches us. We need instruction from the Holy Spirit. We need to be enabled. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to love this way. But the teachings of the Holy Spirit, and this is what's so neat about what Jesus says here, the teachings of the Holy Spirit, because there is oneness in the Trinity, are in perfect unity with everything that Jesus has taught. So when he says he will teach you and he will remind you of what I've taught you, it's two ways of saying the same thing. Because what the Holy Spirit teaches and what Jesus teaches are the same thing. They're in perfect unity with one another. Remind you of everything I told you. Now, what's so cool is if we go back to the beginning of John, this has been contained in our story all along, this truth about the Holy Spirit. And we may have missed it as we've gone through. In John chapter 2, verses 17 through 22, and Jesus cleanses the temple. If your men be, comes in with a whip and chases out the money changers. And then it says in verse 17 of John chapter 2, and his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews replied to him, what sign of authority will you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered, destroy this sanctuary and I will raise it up in 3 days. Therefore, the Jews said, this sanctuary took 46 years to build, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. So, look at verse 22. When he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the statement Jesus had made. When did they believe? When did they understand? After he was raised from the dead. This happens one other time in John chapter 12. Verse 16. This is the triumphal entry when Jesus takes a young donkey and they have palm branches and shout Hosanna and they lay their coats on the road. And in verse 16 it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, when he was raised to the right hand of the Father, then they remembered that these things had been written about him. And that they had done these things to him. Now, here's what's amazing. They went and got the colt, the young donkey for him. They put their coats over the colt so Jesus could ride on the colt. They got palm branches and they started everybody singing Hosanna and worshiping as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And as they were doing it, they didn't really know what they were doing. Did you pick that up? They didn't understand the implications of this. When did they know? After Jesus had been glorified. Then they looked back and they went, ah, now I understand what Jesus was saying. Now I understand what Jesus was doing. You see, we don't have that without the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that accomplishes that work in our life. So do you truly love Jesus? Then, number one, you'll have an awareness of him. You'll see him at work in the world, even when the world can't see him. You'll have a oneness with Jesus, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. And I submit to you today a oneness with one another, a unity of the body of Christ. And this love for Jesus will manifest itself in a deep desire to live a life that reflects the life of Jesus. Dad, how do you do it? That's how I want to do it. If you're here today and you desire to know this kind of love, then I must tell you that it only comes through the Holy Spirit. If you've never known this kind of love, this love that only comes from God, the truth is it only comes through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself said that the Father will send the Holy Spirit, how, in our passage today? In my name. The only way to receive the Holy Spirit is through Jesus Christ. How do we do that? You have to admit to God that you are a sinner, that you have done nothing to earn a place with him. In fact, quite the opposite is true. You have to believe that Jesus is God's own son who lived a perfect life and died for you in your place. And then confess him. Say that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And that's how we receive the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit, all the love of God and life in eternity are yours, and can never be taken away from you. This and only this is the way to know true and perfect love. I want to end today with a passage from 1 John, chapter 3, verse 16. It says this: this is how we know love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Apart from Jesus, there is no way to know true love. And apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no way to live out true love in our lives. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we first and foremost want to say thank you for demonstrating your love to us. You haven't simply talked about it or given us some writings about it. You have shown your love to us perfectly. The only way that we know what love is, the only way that we can understand true love, is by looking at Jesus on the cross. And the only way that we can be empowered to live out that kind of love with you, with our brothers and sisters, and among a lost and hurting world, is through the power of your Holy Spirit living in us. And so, Father, that's my prayer for us today. My prayer is that each and every one of your children who are gathered here today, that you would fill them with your Spirit, and that Spirit would create a oneness with you. That Spirit would create a oneness with us as brothers and sisters. That Spirit would reveal all that Jesus has taught us and shown us, and would reveal Jesus working every single day in our lives. And finally, Father, that Spirit would empower us to live a life that looks like you, to live a life in obedience to you. That is love. And I ask that you empower us to do that. Father, if there's those here today who have never experienced that love, who have never accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who have never received that incredible power of the Holy Spirit, Father, I ask that you would break whatever chains are keeping them from that today. I don't know if it's fear or disbelief or anger. I don't know what's holding them back. But Father, I ask that you break those chains, that you would lead each one of those people to you. And I know that you do that through your children. And so lead them to a friend or family member, the person who invited them to church today, or Father, lead them to me. Oh, I'd be so happy to tell them more about your incredible love for us. But Father, don't let them go another day without experiencing that love. Lord, bless us as we go. I ask that we would demonstrate this kind of love every day so that the world would know that Jesus is our Savior. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.